I have to make sure the angle of that thing is correct for Brother Chris, or I'll cut off his head. I think there's been a time or two when he's had a flat-top haircut. So I have to make sure the angle's right, correct. Amen. Good to see y'all. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. This is a church lesson where Paul speaks to the whole church. Of course, he's speaking to the whole church throughout the letter, but a church lesson in that he wanted this church at Corinth to learn from other churches and from their testimonies, from their examples. I go to churches, when I go to conferences, and there are churches that you learn lessons from. You learn. That's a good thing. And you see that. I pray that we would be an example. I pray that we would be a testimony of what a church of Jesus Christ should be, what a New Testament church should be. So that's my prayer for us. Beloved, I pray that we would be good examples. And that's what Paul's doing here. Let's read verses 1 to 7, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." Now that's just language to say, I want you to know this. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or "we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality," their generosity, their giving. And you could see these things that are coupled that don't naturally couple together in the world. And what things are those? Great trial of affliction, deep poverty, and joy right in the middle of it. See, that's the Christian life, brethren. He says in verse 3, "For to their power," and the word means to their ability, to their power. It's the word dunamis, which the power of God and the salvation, same word, but it can also be translated ability. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," or beyond their ability, "they were willing of themselves," that is, this was of their own accord, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." This wasn't something that Paul was telling them to do. They took up offerings for the needy saints that were in the churches in their area. Paul goes on to finish this whole section. He says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun or started, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." What grace? He's talking about the same grace also. Well, the grace was what he spoke about in verse 1, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And so he finishes the section. He says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything," so they were. This was a maturing church, the church at Corinth. They were a learning church. They were a church with problems. We know that. We read that in the first letter. "Therefore, as you abound in everything," in other words, we want you to be well-balanced, well-rounded. "As ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in preaching, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." What grace? This grace of giving. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, Lord, to understand what you would have for us this morning. I thank you, O God, for our great high priest, Father, which we heard earlier in the first hour. And Father, he is our intercessor, constantly interceding for us. I thank you for that. Father, now I pray that you would help us to learn from the example, the testimonies of the churches of Macedonia as Paul was teaching the church at Corinth. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this was not the first time that Paul used another congregation to teach the church at Corinth something. Now, in the scriptures, you know this well, as well as I do, and you know this about life. You learn from good examples, and you learn from bad examples. We learn from bad examples what we ought not to do. Paul taught this church, and interestingly enough, what he taught them were some of the things that they were doing. Look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you this lesson. This is when Paul admonished, and you know what it means to admonish someone. It's when you gently reprove them. So Paul's speaking to this church in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to read the whole thing, but he admonished the church by the bad example of the children of Israel against God and against Moses, the servant of the Lord, when he had rescued them and delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh and from Egypt. God had delivered them and rescued them. And in all of God's deliverances, and when they were coming out of Egypt and they were going to the land of the land of Canaan, they built idols. They didn't thank God. They weren't thankful to God. They resisted Moses at every turn. And instead of worshiping and praising God for all of his goodness and kindness to them, instead, you know what they did, and it speaks of this in Hebrews, they provoked God instead. And instead of worshiping God only, they built false gods, and they bowed down and worshiped them. They dishonored God. And because of all their sins and their rebellion against God, God, it says, they were, and here it says, they were destroyed of the destroyer. Many of those people did not go into the promised land. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10:5, the scripture here says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, Paul's teaching them, I'm teaching you, church at Corinth. Look at verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He goes on and says, neither should we be idolaters. And we know that the church at Corinth was a church full of idolatry. Now look at verse 11, same chapter. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In the early days, this is what they did, so that we, in these final days, would not do as they did. And listen, the church at Corinth was already sinning like the children of Israel were. And so that was Paul's point in teaching them from the bad example of that congregation in the Old Testament. But now in our text, Paul taught the church at Corinth, and he's teaching us here from the good testimony and the good example of the churches of Macedonia, and that they should follow and emulate their good example. And the churches that he's talking about, beloved, were actually in Macedonia and Achaia, mostly in Macedonia. He's talking about the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and there's no epistle for it, but the church at Berea, I believe. And there might have been some other churches in Macedonia. And so Paul's saying, I want you to learn. He wanted them to learn, he said, from the grace of God bestowed upon them, but especially, beloved, in that church, from what the grace of God produced in them. Listen, if God has saved you and God has bestowed his grace upon you, as it says in verse 1, that should bring forth something from you that the world does not have. That should form us, beloved, into what we should be as children of God. Listen, every one of us as a church should desire that God's grace toward us might produce God-magnifying works in us, beloved, as God's grace did at the churches of Macedonia. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll just show you this testimony of this church, and then of Philippians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says this in the epistle that he wrote. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were, notice, examples to all that believe in Macedonia and from Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would have spoken of. So also in Corinth. So that's what he's telling them. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And what was the testimony that Paul was teaching them? Remember, there's two things Paul's teaching in this text. They were in a time of great affliction. They were being tested and tried, this church, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Second, they were in a time of deep poverty. Deep poverty. Pocketbooks were empty. Bank accounts were very low. So that's what Paul's teaching the church at Corinth. He says, I want you to learn that God's grace is not limited by earthly storehouses, if you want to say that. And God's grace does not recede and turn into itself and do nothing when you're under great trials of affliction. Beloved, our Christian lives must continue to go. We don't turn into ourselves and we don't go run and hide when the trials start, beloved. We still live our Christian lives. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's right, it's befitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith, and notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In other words, our tribulations shouldn't make our faith to be unseen and inconspicuous. Our faith should be seen. And it is in our trials, beloved, and in our deep poverty that God discovers our faith. Do we really trust God? I mean, the question, is God still God and I don't have anything? Of course, he is. But, beloved, that's got to come forth in our own lives. So, listen, these churches, these brethren were in a time of sore affliction. Their faith was being tested and tried. And, again, they were in deep poverty. But all of these things which seemed to be against them did not stop them from doing their part to help the needy brethren and to minister to other churches when they had need. Philippians. Let's just turn back to Philippians 4:10. This is another church that was in Macedonia. He said in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Paul goes on to show how he knows how to suffer need and he knows how to abound. And that's a good thing for us to think about. Yeah, God's grace should be apparent when we're suffering. God's grace should be apparent in us when we're in time of deep poverty, but it should also be when we're in time of plenty and when we're going through a time of perhaps peace and great calm. That God's grace should be seen. But it's our tendency, though, when we are in a time when, as we think, we don't need our faith, that we don't use it. There's never a time when we don't need our faith, brethren. There's never a time when we don't need Christ. But it's masked oftentimes when God blesses us and we're in a time of plenty, in a time where there are no trials. So they're in a time of deep poverty. Paul talks in this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 how they helped the churches by taking up offerings, by taking of their little. And you might think, what could they do? What could a very little do from us in the middle of our own trials? Of course, they had little to nothing to send to the church. Well, they did what they could. And beloved, that's what God calls us to do what we could. And listen, it was in their hearts to do what they could do and to do even more than they could. And I want you to see that because he says, for to their power or to their record, he says, I bear record, and they did beyond their power or ability. So listen, their faith in Christ was evident by their works. They knew that their earthly troubles were only earthly. Indeed, they did have big troubles of their own. Indeed, they were in a time of deep poverty. But they also believed that they had a big God. It was a time of deep poverty and big trials, but they believed in their God, who was not limited by circumstances, whom they trusted. And they had willing hearts to serve him and to do what they could do for the needy brethren. Listen, the Bible says in Philippians, that same chapter, I didn't read it, but it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And this was the heart of these brethren, beloved. See, their earthly trials did not stifle their faith, nor did their troubles stop them from living by faith. And this with regard to their giving. God's grace in them came forth from them, but it was not in a time of peace and calm, and not when they were in the time of plenty and great abundance, but when they were under sore afflictions and great trials and in deep poverty. Look at Romans chapter 5. You know this passage. I'm just going to read two passages here because we've gone over this of late, but I just want you to see this and cast your eyes on it. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He said, in verse 2, he talks about, of course, verse 1, we're justified by faith and we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And notice, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So they rejoice in that. They rejoice in their salvation. They rejoice in their justification. And not only so, but we glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so we rejoice in these times. Listen, this is when your faith needs to engage. Our trials should not make us retreat. Our trials should tell us to continue to trust God. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said that's a characteristic of the churches of Macedonia. They were in great trials, deep poverty, but there was joy. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so, beloved, this is to be what we're made of as children of God. Let me just say this. Let me time out for a minute. This is not a complaint sermon. Let me just say this. I am not preaching that you need to give more. This is a chapter, providentially we're here, about the generosity, the liberality of the Macedonian churches when they were in a time of great affliction and they were in a time of deep poverty. But again, let me say, this is not a complaint sermon. It's not a sermon to make you give more. I appreciate this church and the offerings that you give. This is simply a chapter where God is teaching us how to give and the type of giving that delights his heart. See, I want to give in a way that pleases God. I can give a whole bunch, but if I don't give it with the right heart, God is not pleased. I'll make my point in a minute. But listen, Paul wanted the Corinthians to see those two things. And God's word teaches us that earthly poverty ought not to drive us to be faithless. The churches of Macedonia continued to trust God in their afflictions and deep poverty, and it caused them to act unnaturally. What's unnaturally? Well, naturally, it would stop them from giving, but it didn't stop them. Even amid their deep poverty, they were generous and liberal in their giving for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ and for the needy saints. And they didn't give from their abundance, And this is key, and we'll see this in a moment. They didn't give from their abundance, but from their want. From their want. And they were doing this not because they were told to do it. See, they weren't being constrained. They weren't being told to do it. The fact of the matter is, they were pleading and insisting with Paul, take this. We want to do this. This is our hearts. And that's what I want you to see about you giving. They trusted God and they wanted to give. Look at verses 3 and 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. In other words, they gave above what it appeared to Paul to be beyond their ability. They were willing of themselves, praying us. In other words, they insisted with Paul, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They wanted to be part of helping the needy churches. Now, let me show you an example of Mark chapter 12. Go there. I love this little portion of scripture. Mark chapter 12. I would say I love it because it teaches me a lesson. You know the story. Jesus sat over against the treasury and he beheld the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. That's commendable, right? Sure it is. And then there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. In our language, a few cents. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, didn't really hurt them. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She had very little to give. But I want you to see she had a very large heart. That's one of the things that Paul wanted these believers at Corinth to see. See, they gave according to their ability, the church at Corinth, and beyond their ability. They deprived themselves to minister to the needy saints. John Gill said, their hearts were larger than their purses. We just read about the widow who gave all of her living. Question, we don't hear anything about her when she left. She put all of her living in there. All of her rent money, grocery money. Do you think that that widow went away and God forsook her? No. We're not told what happened to this widow. But I know this, that God took care of her. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting there and he goes, boys, come. Look. He said, see that? Now, the apostles in that time, they probably were impressed with the rich people throwing in a lot of money. But he said, no, look at that. Do you remember when God told the prophet Elijah to go and hide by the brook Cherith? Remember that? And it was a time of famine. And God told him, you will drink of the water of that brook. So God provided him a brook to drink from. And the Lord also told Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So God provided a brook. God provides for us, right? God provides our jobs. God provides our income. God provides everything for us. So God provided that for him. But then in 1 Kings 17, it says, the brook dried up. Then the brook dried up. Sometimes, brethren, the brook's going to dry up. Look back there. Look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. You think God was going to provide for Elijah? I think so. Look at verse 7, 17:7. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. You have any brooks dry up in your life? Because there had been no rain in the land. God ordained. But it says in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I commanded the ravens the first time. Now I have commanded, God said, a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God provided a brook for Elijah to drink from, and then God dried up the brook. Do you think God intended it to be so? You think God intended the brook to dry up? Yeah, absolutely did. There are times in all of our lives, beloved, when the brook's going to dry up. Does God know when the brook dries up? Yes. Is God going to have a provision? Yes. This widow woman, who, by the way, she had enough flour and oil to make one little biscuit for her and her son, and she was going to eat that biscuit, and then her and her son were going to probably die of hunger. That's the famine that was in the land. This is the famine that, after this famine was over, that the Lord told Elijah to go and pray, and of course it rained. So here comes Elijah, the man of God, and he looks at her. God said, go find this widow in Zarephath. He finds her, and she's going to find some sticks to make a little fire so she can bake her little biscuit. Now think about this. And remember, we're thinking about what Paul's talking about. They were in deep poverty, the Macedonians. But it didn't take away their generosity and their liberality, this grace that was in them. They were doing what they could. Well, here's this woman. Here comes Elijah. He goes, what do you got there? Well, I got a little flour, and I got a little oil. I'm going to make me a biscuit so me and my son can eat it and die. We're going to die after that because the famine's too great in the land. So now the prophet of God says, make me a biscuit first. Now, she knew he was a prophet of God. So now she was faced with trusting the word of the prophet or saying, no, I'm going to make my biscuit. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to make my biscuit for myself and my son. I'm not doing it. But she didn't do that, beloved. And Elijah told her to do it, and she said, okay. And Elijah told her, make for me first. And listen, God's teaching us in this lesson, beloved. God's teaching us, put me first, even in your poverty, and I will sustain you with more than enough. And Elijah the prophet told that woman, you make me a cake and God will sustain that flour and that oil will go many days. And it did. It actually did do that. And so God commanded this woman to do so. And she commanded him by the words of the prophets. So this starving widow trusted him with the last bit of food. How was that little bit of flour going to do any good? Well, it did. Remember that Jesus, with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed the 5,000. In the Gospel of John, one of his apostles even said, what good will 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish do among so many? What good is that widow's couple of mites going to do? Well, it delighted the heart of God. See, it's the heart, beloved, is what God looks at. The poor widow woman in Mark 12 trusted God with all of her living. And beloved, that's the kind of giving that pleases God. What good would her few pennies do? Her heart in giving her few pennies got the attention of Christ. It got his attention. And the grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia got his attention as well. So much so that God said, write about them and tell the Corinthians about how they give. And God's teaching us. God didn't leave that widow woman hungry. God blessed her. In fact, Psalm 37 says, I have been young, saith the psalm, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, always merciful God is, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. The churches of Macedonia, who were in a great trial of affliction and in deep poverty, pleaded with Paul and insisted that he would receive what they had given to him to minister to the needy saints. Their generosity did not come from their abundance, beloved. It came from their deep poverty. And so this is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the word of the Lord. Back to 2 Corinthians and we'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. See, it's not how much you give, beloved. It's the heart with which you give it. Now, you might say, well, I don't give. Well, you should. And you should. And you should give trust in God. And that's how the scriptures teach us to do. 2 Corinthians 8:12, same chapter, notice, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See, God accepts it because it came from a willing heart. Chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God's not going to have you, child of God, forsaken of him. He's not going to do that. So finally, in verse 7, Paul rounds this out. Of course, in verse 6, he told Titus, he said, look, insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had started or begun this work of teaching you about this grace, that he would finish in you the same grace, that he would teach you that this is how you should give. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So Paul says, you've grown and you've matured spiritually in many ways, but you need to mature in this way too. And so, a wonderful passage of the Word of God. It opens up many things. And you go back to God's people and you see that there are wonderful things that happened in times when there was very little. I mean, think about that. I'd have said that. I would have been with his apostles. There's 5,000 people here, Lord. He says, give them to eat. In John, I love it. John chapter, give you them to eat. He says, we have 200 pennies, or they had some money. We can't buy that much. And one of the apostles said, there's a little lad here that has 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. Jesus says, we got lunch. Tell him, sit down. But before he said that, one of the apostles said about the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, what are they among so many? What are they among so many? I remember a story about a preacher that looked in the offering box, and he kind of got a little bit of an attitude because all that was in there was a $5 bill, 2 pennies. He thought about that passage. It's not the amount, beloved. Yes, you ought to give. It's not the amount. It's the heart. And listen, it may not be much, but it doesn't have to be much, because God's the one that commands the blessings. We can cast in of our abundance with the wrong heart, and God won't bless us. but he's paying attention to the little widow that cast in all of her living. He looks at the heart, beloved. God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that's the tenor of the passage here. It's a wonderful, beautiful passage of the Word of God. And it speaks of something that should characterize every one of us. So I pray that that would help you and me as well. I pray that if you're not in Christ and if you're lost today, I pray that you would see this about what this passage teaches. Because of the generosity and liberality and the love of the saints of God, God raised up a work here that sustains itself on the blessings of God so that you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you might turn from your sins to Christ and believe on him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. If you're lost, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a good day, beloved, to be in the house of the Lord. Let's dismiss and thank him in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage in 2 Corinthians. Thank you for the example of the churches of Macedonia. Father, thank you for the beautiful stories of Elijah and the brook that dried up, of the widow of Zarephath, who had barely anything for one little meal for her son. Thank you for the widow who cast in all of her living. And yes, thank you for the churches of Macedonia. Father, whose testimony and example are to be followed by us. Oh Lord, I pray that this grace, this same grace that was in them would be in us, and that you would help us to bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do. And now, Lord, bless, Father, our time of fellowship. I pray that you would be in the center of the conversation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Help us, Father, to not sin in eating. And Father, I remember when the Lord did take those fish and that bread and broke it up, they didn't leave bunches of it on the ground. It was gathered up that none would be wasted. Father, help us not to be wasteful in our eating. Oftentimes we are. Help us, Heavenly Father. You've been so good to us. You've commanded so many blessings to us. Help us, Father, to be, Father, full of faith toward you this day. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.